Maybe it's, you know, cold and dreary, but you've lit a couple of candles. It doesn't happen much anymore because of the fire hazard, but that's okay. It's a beautiful thing. Just that little flicker of a flame. A fireplace. Maybe it's an outdoor fireplace in the back of the house. It's a bit of a bonfire that you have. In our new house that we're building in Ravenswood, we've deliberately built into the design a space for a fireplace. I remember growing up with a fireplace. You did not need to have any other form of heating in our house. It was definitely shirt and shorts, weather and winter inside the house because the warmth that was created by that fire. I look forward to sitting around the little crackle of the light going on. I don't know if you know this on Apple TV. There's like a little, you can go into the fireplace channel and it turns your TV into a fireplace. It's not quite the same because you can see it and you can hear the noise of a crackle, but you don't get the warmth. But there's still something beautiful about a fireplace and the flames that come to warm the house from that space. But then you get fire out of control. Fire devastating building. I saw just this morning, that I think there's a pub, Seaway O'Connor pub or some pub up north-ish. Unfortunately, it burnt down overnight. Fire got out of control and consumed what it was not meant to consume. So this is the thing with fire. It's a really interesting thing that when it's in its right place and when it's used for the purposes that it's good for, it's something that we almost can't live without. Like fire is something that was made for us. It's used to cook food. It's used to keep us warm. It's used to give us light. In its right context, fire is wonderful and magnificent. But when it's out of control, when it's allowed to go wherever it wants to go, fire devastates. And if you've been around, if you've been coming along and you know the series we've been working through, you can probably guess that what we're likening that to today is this. Sex is a lot like fire. In its right context, in its right way, in the way that it was designed to be used, sex is beautiful. But has huge potential to devastate. I'm going to share a few stats, and some of these stats are really hard to see. Some of these stats are really hard to read. Some of these stats you're going to look at and go, that's just awful. But if we're going to really look at this topic of sex and marriage, we actually have to get a bit of a feel for what is going on in our broader world and why it is so important to have an understanding that of the place that God has for sex in our culture and how we can be a part of ensuring that is, you know, where things sort of move. About 40% of divorces result from cheating. About 40%. So they've done some surveys. Obviously, there are other reasons and there are other things you don't know about that take place. But approximately 40% of divorces, the reason given is specifically someone had an affair. Someone had sex with someone else, and that caused the marriage to break down. This one is just mind-boggling, but this is the stats today. This is our culture. Men have an average of 17.9. They're not having 0.9 of a person, obviously, is an average, but 17.9 sexual partners, and women have 8.1 sexual partners in their lifetime. So most people have multiple sexual partners in their lifetime. And there's all kinds of things, and what we're looking at today will obviously speak to that. Sexting. This is awful. This is the one that just about broke me, to be honest, when I read this. Sexting is being, if you don't know what that is, that's texting, talking about sex on phone between people. Sexting is being discovered on kids' phones as early as kindy, as early as age 5. Five-year-olds should not be, they shouldn't even know how to be sexting, let alone be engaged in sexualized content. But that's being discovered. And 1 in 10 visitors to adult content sites is under the age of 10. 1 in 10, so 10% of people who are viewing adult content of a sexualized nature is under the age of 10. Sex and everything connected with sex in its right context is beautiful, but it has the power to devastate. So I want to look at a couple of questions today, and I'm not going to try and make you too uncomfortable. Yes, we're talking about sex at church. Just sort of giggle a little bit to yourself, and then we'll just sort of move on from there. But it's really important, because if we as the followers of Jesus, if our voice can't be heard in this culture, and it's not necessarily going to be appreciated, but if our perspective and our understanding can't be heard, then it's going to be very detrimental to the overall culture. I want us to look at this question. Is sex just physical? One of the reasons why the Christian framework and the Christian understanding around sex is not necessarily appreciated is that the general consensus, the common view around sex is just something that feels good. And so because it feels good, you should just do it as much as you can with whoever you can do it with, as long as they're consenting. And so that's why it should just be experienced and enjoyed, because it's just physical. Is that true? And if it's not, why not? And what's our perspective on that? And why is that so important to understand? When does sex move from being beautiful and risk becoming like a wildfire? Is there a point? Now, what's that marker look like? And how do we sort of work out where that fits? And how do we, those of you who are here today who would call yourselves followers of Jesus, how do we live in a sexually charged world? Maybe you're exploring faith today. My hope is that as we look through this, you get a bit of an idea of why Christians might think the way that they do. There's a real significant reason for Christians to believe what they believe. And part of it comes down to how do we live in a sexually charged world? Because we do. Yeah, it is absolutely saturated in sexualization. We're continuing our series looking at marriage and sex. You're all the ones who didn't realize it was on today and forgot to skip church this Sunday. So thank you for coming. Thank you for being here this morning. It's such an important topic. It's such an important topic for us as the church to have an understanding around. And strangely enough, the Bible does talk about sex. It is just like it's throughout our culture. Sex is throughout the Bible. You cannot read the Bible and not talk about sex. The Bible presents sex as pleasurable and desirable. There seems to be a bit of a context in some places outside of the church that Christians or the Bible frowns upon sex, that it's this thing that you've got to sort of stay away from and it's a bad thing. That is not the Bible's perspective. If anyone here has read the book of Song of Songs, I'm going to read a little snippet today. Probably need to give this an MA rating, because Song of Songs is, there are places where Song of Songs, if you follow through the metaphors, you find yourself in some very interesting places. But Song of Songs really presents sex as being pleasurable and desirable. Song of Songs 7:6-13 says this: "How beautiful you are and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. She, may the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you, my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved." Just a hint there that the fruit there is not actually talking about fruit. Sex in the Bible is a beautiful thing. It is meant to be something that is enjoyed. God designed sex to be pleasurable. And Song of Songs makes it very clear that God is all for couples enjoying and appreciating and desiring and exploring and discovering all that each other has to bring to the table. But is there more than just pleasure? I think this is where the challenge comes, is that yes, the Bible says it's pleasurable. We don't disagree with culture in that area, that sex is fun and in its right context and when experienced in the right way is a really wonderful thing. But is there more? And if there is, what does that mean? I want to suggest fairly clearly that sex is so much more than a physical act. It's experienced in the physical, but there's a whole lot more than just the physical going on. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20, we get a bit of a clear picture of this. Paul is writing to the people of Corinth, and he says this. Because now, when it's in the quotations here, this is what people are saying to Paul, or he's heard being said, that they're saying, this is what we can do. So it says, I have the right to do anything you say. They've written a letter back to him. I have a right to do anything you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know, and I've highlighted this in yellow in case you're not aware, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's interesting how Paul ties it and he's speaking clearly. He's responding to what's been sent back to him. And the people at Corinth are really going, they're taking this freedom in Christ seriously, which is good, but they're kind of missing some things. They're saying, we're free to do what we want. We've been released from the law. We can go and experience all the things. And Paul's wanting to remind them and saying, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you can doesn't mean that there aren't things that will cause difficulty and trouble. And he reminds them here and says that the teaching of the Old Testament, the teaching of the Scriptures, is that sex brings a spiritual unity. That when you have sex, it is more than just the act and it happens and then you go home and you go your separate ways. That something beyond the physical happens, that two become one flesh. So if you have sex with a prostitute, you are united with that prostitute in so much more than just the physical experience. Sex is a symbol of a spiritual reality. It's something that we experience in the physical, which is taking place in the spiritual realm. And so the outworkings that we experience in the physical actually have things going on in the background that we just don't see. This is what it says in Genesis 2, 22 to 24, which we just alluded to. Then the Lord God made a woman from the river he had taken out from the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The Bible, you know, doesn't like to say the word sex there. That's what it's getting at. When they become one flesh, they have sex. But they have so much more than just sex. They become one in mind, body, and spirit. It represents what is going on in the spiritual realm. And the challenge, I guess, we have here is that if you don't have the understanding or the Christian framework, if you don't have an understanding of what Christians believe in this space, you're not going to think about sex in this way. You're not going to think about what's beyond the physical. One of the reasons why it's important for those of us who follow Jesus to explore this and to find ways to be able to express and not to force others to necessarily follow it, because if they haven't got this perspective, it's just not going to make sense. But for those of us that are following Jesus, it's that much more important that we find ways to recognize what is caused and the pain and the hurt that comes when we haven't got this at the bedrock of what we experience and what we do. Sex is to be enjoyed. There you go. Your pastor just said that if you're in a marriage relationship, go and have fun. Go for it. It is to be enjoyed. That's not to say there aren't challenges. That's not to say there aren't seasons of difficulty. I'm not touching on that today. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But the Bible says sex is good. Enjoy it. Appreciate it. Discover its fullness, not the surface level sex that our culture actually promotes. In Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 19, we see this. Drink water from your own cistern. It's not talking about water. Running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets? Your streams of water in public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. It's a beautiful picture of two people discovering one another and discovering the joy that comes from that place of commitment throughout life. See, one of the things about marriage, and this is something that I think is being a little bit lost, is that an aspect of marriage, it's not just about loving them when you get started and then spending the rest of your life falling out of love, which seems to be some level of what is going on in marriage in our culture. That you stay married as long as the love exists. An aspect of marriage is actually learning to love one person for the rest of your life. And the key there is it's about learning to love that person. It's why it's so important to make a wise choice of partner. It's why it's so important right up front to not rush into it, to not just let the passions that flow from you, desire there, but to recognize that what you're actually committing to is discovering and spending the rest of your life discovering the things that you just don't know and letting that be the framework that you live out your day. We live in a broken world. It doesn't always happen that way, and grace abounds. We're going to look at some of that next week. But let's not forget that what's beautiful about this is not that you're learning just to love it because you're always feeling it. Part of it is actually learning to love and to grow even in the seasons where that's just not what you want to do. I want to bring in something that's not specifically from the Bible, but I would say it's biblical. But I actually want to talk to you, because one of the ways that we can actually speak to our culture is if we quote, like, you know, John 3:16, or we quote certain things, those outside of faith, they're just not interested. They're not actually looking for that. But what we can do is we can find places and ways where people are saying things that are true, that lines up with what the scriptures say. Surprise, surprise, what the scriptures say turns out to be true in more than just Christian ways. So a really good way of helping to express this and explore this with those who might be exploring faith is to find something else that sort of becomes an on-ramp for them to experience this. So there's a guy called Robert Sternberg. He's a psychologist, and he has spent a lot of his life exploring sex. Not inappropriately, but actually looking at what actually makes good relationships. He's actually looking for more than just what makes good sex. He's looking for what creates relationships that last. And he's found that there needs to be three things. Again, there's lots of things that fall under this, but the top three sort of categories. And he's actually discovered that these three things kind of come in order. The first thing that a relationship needs to survive and thrive is that it actually does need to have passion. Very easy early on, because when you've got that attraction, when you've got that desire, that passion is just there. One of the ways that you can know if you're not actually good to get married to someone is if you have absolutely no passion for them and you're only like 3 months into your relationship, there's probably something missing in that space. But passion is a really important aspect, comes really easy early, but it's also one of the first things to disappear. It's something that you actually have to learn to work at keeping the passion alive. One of the reasons our culture says that, you know, give up on relationships is, oh, the passion's gone. Yes, because that's actually designed to be something that we discover. And Robert Sternberg would say that that's actually an important aspect, is learning to build passion beyond the initial passion. Another thing, and it is different to passion, the second thing is intimacy. It's this desire to kind of go beneath the surface with someone. It's not necessarily just a passionate, oh, I just want to be with you, but it's that sense of closeness. That joy, I don't know if, you know, if not everyone may have experienced this, but it's something that I experience. So Kelsey's been away this weekend, and I'm looking forward to telling her the little stories, like the little things that are, yes, we've got Messenger, yes, we send some things back and forth sometimes, but things happen in your daily life, and you look forward to sharing that with your spouse. You look forward to those little stories. You look forward to sharing it, and you can share it with everyone, but you know that's what Facebook's for. You're going to put some things on there. There are some little fun little things that only your spouse is going to understand. Maybe there's a backstory. Maybe there's a back joke. Maybe there's something that goes on that makes this special. There's an intimacy. There's an appreciation for each other, which is often more than just physical. But it has physical aspects to it. Intimacy comes a bit later. In terms of marriage and where it sort of happens and where that plays out, passion, intimacy. And the third one is this. So remember, this is a guy, he's not specifically a Christian. He's not looking to say what the Bible says. This is through research. This is through many, many years of having people, his clients. What are the things that differentiate relationships that last? The third one is that they actually have commitment. They get to a place where they make a commitment and they stick to that commitment. They don't make the commitment until it's time to make the commitment. In this triangular theory, this is something that doesn't happen initially. It only happens at the right point. Historically, this is what the church would call marriage. Pretty much every culture has something of that nature. It's all discovered throughout all of the cultures of the world. There's some time where a relationship becomes formalized with some level of commitment. It's a really important one. And so one of the things that comes out of this is that the best sex, it requires more than just passion. Much of what the world is presenting as good sex is actually just sex with another person with that fun sort of, you know, that passion that just comes naturally at the start. Go have sex with someone new, get that sort of rush that you come from having all the sort of, you know, giggly feelings that you have when you first meet someone, and then go and rinse and repeat and do that again. But the best sex, the best relationships, actually need to grow and develop intimacy and commitment. And when you can be working on that triangle and making sure that each of those three aspects is there, you actually discover that the sex that comes from that is really significant. The best sex is so much more than physical. It's at the bedrock of a deep relationship. I just want to go through a few different spaces you might find yourself. This will be bringing some stuff up for some people. It's not an easy topic. There are things, obviously, that go in our lives that make things difficult. Maybe you have had a sexual past. Maybe there's things that have happened in your background that you're not proud of. And you hear this and you can kind of think, that's it then, I'm done. Like, that's I've lost the opportunity for that. Remember, one of the greatest hallmarks of the Christian faith is that grace abounds. Sex outside of marriage is not the unforgivable sin. Sex outside of marriage is something that God can restore. Broken relationships are things that God can restore. Now, whether that's the relationships that is restored, or it's your capacity to look toward a future relationship that is restored. Maybe you're not yet married. Maybe you're here and you're single today. And you're hearing all this going, yeah, that sounds great, but you know, what's going on for me? Here's one of the best things you can do, and it's easy for me to say because I'm not in your shoes, but commit to desiring the best sex. Commit to desiring and looking for the opportunities to be in a relationship that is set up for the best sex. Maybe you're struggling with a sexual sin. Now, whether that be to the level of you're having an affair, or even if it's just that you're actually tempted to do some things within the marriage context, maybe there's pornography, maybe there's other things that are going on in that space. Accountability partners are incredibly beneficial. Making sure that someone else knows. Not everyone, don't go and blurt out to everyone that you've got these things going on. But it is important to nip them in the bud as quickly as you can. Because this is one of those things that can help or can mean that it goes from being a nice sitting around the fire and enjoying it to a wildfire going out of control. And it can rip through relationships. So it's really important. If you've got something going on in that space, make sure that someone else knows about it. Are you married? Sex is part of God's amazing creation. And it was made to be enjoyed. You're going to have seasons in your marriage. I'm still fairly early on in my marriage, but there's still seasons that go on in different places. Some have been married for much longer than me. You've got a lot more to say here. You're not going to want to, but there's a lot more you could say in this space. You will have seasons in your marriage in this area. Just make sure that you're communicating with one another about what your hopes are, what your desires are, in the current season, and then work together to make sure that you've got the passion, the intimacy, and the commitment that you need in the season that you're in. And here's the other thing, word to those who may not be married or those who might be married in younger stages. I have this from talking with lots of people in this space. You won't always be in the same season as your spouse. All the more reason to have that communication. I think part of the reason why this is such an important topic is it actually isn't just something that always comes naturally. But when you can be committed to one another and you can work in that space and you can talk in that space, that's what brings out the beauty in the relationship. It's one of those things that can actually force you to have the conversation you need to have but don't want to have. The last one is one of the difficult ones, and that's, what about when sex inside of marriage is not good or it's non-existent? It's okay to admit that you need help. It's okay to admit that you actually need to go and see someone. There are people who work in this space. There are people who've got experience at helping married couples recognize the fullness of what they're looking for in their marriage relationship. It's not my expertise, so I'm not saying come and see me. You can talk to me and I can refer and I can find the right people. That's not something that I've necessarily got a lot of experience in, so I'm not going to pretend to. But I do want to say that if this is actually an issue, I've been in this space where people not in this church, in other contexts, where people have shared with me that this is what's going on. If this is not dealt with, it very rarely doesn't end in separation. It is such an important aspect of our relationships to be on the same page. You might have two people who are on the same page and that you neither of you desire it, so it's perfectly okay that it never happens. But you have to be on the same page, whether that's same season or understanding each other's season at that time. So get some help in that space if you need it, because it is absolutely, very often, a precursor to other things happening. The best sex is so much more than physical. In our sexualized culture, it's not our role to make the rest of culture follow the Christian ethic. This only makes sense in the light of the cross. This makes sense when you have a Christian understanding of faith. People in our culture, they need to know Jesus. They need to know his life, death, and resurrection. They need to hear our stories. They need to hear, you know, in the confines of the right appropriate conversations with friends. They need to hear that there's something better and something different. But it isn't actually our role to police the sexualized culture. It is our role to try and make sure that kids that are five are not getting inappropriate sexting and things. That's just awful. But let's actually stand for showing and demonstrating the love of Christ and helping them come to see that the best sex is so much more than just what is experienced physically. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sex. We thank you that the Bible doesn't shy away from it. That the Bible, in fact, expresses just how much it was made by you by design to be something for us to experience for good. Help us as we follow you to present to the world something that is greater than what many people experience. Let us and help us, Lord, to hold lightly where others may experience and what they might think in this space, and help us to explore and discover all that you made sex to be. I want to pray for our marriages here in this church. I want to pray that you would help us to be able to be open and to learn and to grow and to have this be something that is talked about in our marriages, talked about openly and honestly, that it can be something that would be making us as one flesh. And Lord, for those who might be facing some challenges or some struggles in this space, Lord, I pray you would give them the courage to find someone they can talk with. That you would bring them together and help them in this space. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.